For this morning's scripture reading, turn into the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verses 17 through 20. Page 719 in your Scofield Bible, verses 17 through 20 of the 7th chapter of Isaiah. As we always do, let's please stand together for the reading of God's Word. We'll read the verses responsively, just these four verses, the text verse being the 20th verse. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. They shall come and shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys and in the holes of the rocks, and upon all thorns and upon all bushes. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it shall also consume the beard. And let's pray. Father, we're of course thankful that we have this place, in which together we thank you for this great auditorium. Thank you especially that it's packed. And Father, there's no real cause to rejoice just that it's packed, although we thank thee for that. But we rejoice that thou dost meet with us here. Without thee, there would be nothing. There would be no point in gathering. And so meet with us again. Bless with power and bless with thy might the preaching and the preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
And so that means you'll have to listen in a hurry. Listen very carefully. I want to speak this morning on the subject, leave the shaving to God. Leave the shaving to God. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of his feet, and it shall also consume the beard. And so may I have your attention for these moments as I speak on the subject, leave the shaving to God. God has a razor, or God uses a razor, and he often does some shaving, but it's his business and not ours to do the shaving. I want you to follow me carefully as I leave with you just a few thoughts briefly on this Lord's Supper morning. Mrs. Colston wrote me a little note, reminded me that 5 years ago today we dedicated this building and met here for the first time. How good God has been to us in this building, and how marvelous his blessings have been. And may this morning we add another jewel to the coffer of blessings that God has given us in this place. Our Heavenly Father, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And I pray this morning that that Spirit shall rest upon the tongue of this stuttering preacher. And I pray this morning that you'd lift us from ourselves into the Spirit of God. And may we feel thy presence and make vows to make others feel thy presence in our presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. David Gibbs of the Christian Law Association, Dr. Don Howard, the founder and leader of the over 3,000 Accelerated Christian Education Schools, Dr. Al Janney, the head of the American Association of Christian Schools, and I are meeting nearly monthly, at least once every 2 months, and have now for about a year. We're planning in... Now, please look at me. I'm a little concerned about some of you college folks trying to find folks to give demerits to while I'm preaching. Every teacher in the college needs to look at me, too. Don't you be looking around. You know, policeman, you're a member of the church. You need to hear what I've got to say. And you sit up and listen to me and look at me, and you get fed like everybody else does. I'm for demerits, but I'm not for Pharisees giving them. We're meeting, planning a giant parade in the summer of 1981 down time through Times Square in New York City. We plan to have hundreds of thousands of people there, letting folks know what we feel about decency in America, and what we feel about the sex craze on television, and the liberal tendencies of our land. And we're planning an unbelievable time of parade and a giant demonstration. We're meeting the other day. In fact, we've been meeting at our college for the last two or three meetings. And we met Friday afternoon from, I guess, about 4 until about 9 Friday night in another planning session for this meeting. And in the course of conversation, we got to philosophizing a little bit and discussing some things about philosophy. Whereupon we were speaking, and I said, I guess, brethren, the hardest thing we face in the ministry, I know the hardest thing I face, and I'm sure any honest, sincere, Bible-preaching preacher faces, is the fact, first, that people classify me as being hard and mean. A preacher has to appear that way sometimes, but doesn't have to feel that way. And God knows that I would do no ill purposely to anybody in the whole world. And that appearance of hardness is because I feel hardness is needed and not because I enjoy it. And then I said, I guess the other thing that's hardest for us to take is the fact that though I do not profess a surplus of profundity, I do sometimes have a serious thought. And it's difficult sometimes for people to say that we're shallow, because in an effort to reach men, sometimes we put orange juice in the castor oil and disguise profundity with simplicity, and no profundity is transferable unless it's transferred in the vehicle of simplicity. And so I said that, and then I got thinking after it's all over, as I drove home after the meeting Friday night, how much more does God feel that way? Are you listening carefully? I believe that the most difficult thing our Lord faced on earth was the fact that he had to cloak eternal doctrine in simple human terminology. Our Lord spoke about a parable of a man who went forth to sow in the field, or a boy that ran off from home. He could have talked in divine language, so folks would have thought he was profound, but those who recognized his profundity would not have recognized the truth he wanted to convey. Our Lord is not a hard God. How much more does God feel? He does all he can to heal the spiritual illness of his people with medicinal means before he rolls us into the operating room for surgery. God uses at first no tools of laceration. God does not like to chasten his people, nor does he like to roll his thunder across the sky and cause his lightning to flash usward. God does not delight in being that kind of a God. He uses at first no sharp edges and no thrusting points. He delays the use of the sword, of lightning, of wind, of fire, of earthquake, of pestilence, and of flood. He delays that, for God does not delight in Sodoms and Gomorrahs. And God does not delight in floods as in Noah's time. And God does not delight in using the sword and wielding the sword in order to chasten his people, to bring back spiritual health to those of us who know him. He first administers Gilead's balm. He blesses with the morning dew. He first covers with a gentle cloud. He uses the weapon first of benevolence, the sword of love, the scalpel of pity, the balms of compassion, the saber of mercy, and the spear of patience. God does not first come and say, I'll chasten you. I'll put the sword through your breast. I'll cause the lightning to flash on your home. I'll put you on the highway with a broken bone and blood dripping across the concrete. God does not delight for that, and God does not prefer that. He's talking this week to a couple. We spent some time together, and they felt that some mercy had been manifested, perhaps, on my part. And the lady said very graciously and kindly, she was weeping, and she said, Brother Hiles, I didn't know you were like that. She said, everybody says you're so hard and terrible. Boy, that's a wonderful way to get a compliment. I think you're great because everybody else thinks you're terrible. But when you get as few as I get, you take whatever comes your way. And then later on that same evening, a man said to me, he said, Pastor, I know what your reputation is. But he said, I wish everybody could know you as I know you. I was driving home. I turned on the news and I tried to find it. I came across a debate. One of these ERA idiots was condemning God. And I never heard such awful words said about God in my life. She said she called God a dirty, bloody bully. And oh, the things she said. And by the way, buddy, you mark it down. That same ERA crowd is anti-Bible, anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-decency crowd. Same thing. Same crowd. And she was defying God, and not only saying that, she said, the God of the Bible, she said, he's a bloody beast. And I turned her off, and then I looked up to God, and I said what had been said to me. I said, Dear God, I wish everybody knew you like I know you. I wish everybody knew you like I know you. Yet, there comes a time in the life of God and his administration of the affairs of men when he has to use the razor. There comes a time when lightning's sword must be unsheathed. And God knows that it's shaving time. You know, there's a wonderful thing that's said here in this verse. It says, in the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor. That means that sometimes the balm of Gilead will not heal. It takes the scalpel of judgment. It means that sometime the ointment of God will not heal or soothe. It takes the razor of judgment. And God says, after he's exhausted all of his efforts to heal us by love, and by pity, and by compassion, and by tenderness, and by patience, by long-suffering, and by goodness. And after the goodness of God has failed to lead us to repentance, then God has to unsheath his razor. But there's something I love about this verse. When I read it, I clapped my hands and shouted, in the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor. And here, the next three words, that is hired. Brother Ray, God doesn't even own a razor. Has to lease one. Has to borrow one. God said, okay, my compassion didn't work. My love didn't work. My goodness didn't work. My long-suffering didn't work. God said, okay, I'm going to take a razor out and shave you and judge you. And God said, oh my goodness, I don't even own a razor. He had to borrow it. See, God owns no razor. He owns no deadly weapon. He has coffers full of love. He has a heaven full of pity. He has a heart full of compassion. He has a chamber full of help. He has an arsenal full of patience. He has an apothecary full of balm. He has a heaven full of sunshine. He has an eternity full of incense. But God owns no swords. God doesn't have any swords. He has no scalpel. He has no spear. He has no saber. He has no razor. Why? Because God's a God of love. And God's a God of mercy. And if God sometimes says, I've got to punish him. I've got to be mean. I've got to be hard. I've got to have surgery. God has to borrow an instrument from the devil and uses it. He owns nothing that can hurt. When hurt is needed, he has to rent the instrument. That means he may shave with a Pharaoh. He may shave his people with a drunken driver. He may shave his people with an arsonist. He may shave his people with a deadly germ. But God owns no weapon of hurt or destruction. He allows it. That's what he means in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when he said, deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of judgment. God is a saving spirit, and God is a positive God, and if God lets there be a shaving or shaves, he has to say, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of judgment. But now here's the thought. When God comes to the place where somebody has gotten so far, they cannot be saved with the balm of Gilead or the ointment of the apothecary of God's marvelous, marvelous heaven. Then God begins to shave. And God says, let me borrow a razor. And God borrows the razor. And God does use the razor of a car accident or the razor of a serious illness or the razor of a deadly germ, or the razor of a strike of lightning, or the razor of an earthquake, or a razor of a tornado, or a mighty storm, or a mighty wind, or a mighty flood. God borrows it, but, here's the important thing. Leave the shaving to Him. It's not our job to get vindication for God. It's not our job to pronounce judgment upon people who've lived in sin. You say, Brother House, what are you saying? I'm saying it's not your job to rise up and be critical of someone who's not living like you think you ought to live. That's God's business, to shave him when God thinks you ought to be shaved. You put your razor back up and let God do the shaving. You sit with the house. What's our job then? Our job is, after God has shaved them, our job is to get some nice soothing lotion and then pat it on our hands and rub it on their cheeks. And our job is to say, God had to shave you, didn't he? And he says, yes, he did. And our job is to say, let me put some talcum powder on your face and some lotion on your face and let me wipe the tears from your eyes. Why? Because God had to shave them. It's not our job to pronounce doom. It's not our job to let our tongues speak critical words. It's not our job to hurl slander their way. It's God's job to shave when and as God wants to do it. But it's our job in loving mercy. Those who stumble, those who've fallen, those who've been discouraged, those who've been under the razor of God, it's our job to help pick them up and help to reclaim them for the work and the cause of Christ. The servant of King William Rufus once shot a deer, but in shooting that deer, the arrow glanced off a tree and killed the king. And that's what our words so often do. And that's what our criticism so often does. And that's what the dagger and the arrow and the bullets of our slander and gossip often do. They often are shot carelessly in the air, and in the end destroy somebody's life or somebody's home or somebody's future or somebody's dreams. Oh, leave the shaving to God, and may the soothing ointment and the soothing lotion be applied by those of us who are his children. I'll watch the Lord shave. Oh, I thought this week, when does the suffering stop in the lives of God's people? When will God's people need to learn that sin doesn't pay? How many times do I have to holler and scream it from the top of my lungs? How many times do I have to let tears roll down these cheeks like rivers of waters before you believe what I preach? But when the sin comes, and God is chastened and shaved you, come to the study. And I think I have enough lotion there to make your face feel better after God's had to shave you. I think I have some talcum powder I can administer to you. I'll try to help you get back up. This week, I had a call when I got home to make I called a hospital in North Carolina. One of our little bus girls got saved when she was 9 years old here. When she was 18, went off to college. And you know little Pat Waters and the story about Pat. Pat Pellucci then. Pat's her mother now, one of our little bus girls. If ever a girl loved her preacher, Pat loved Brother Hiles. Helped with her college. So many sweet and wonderful memories involved. Helped her get married, helped finance the wedding, helped pay for the honeymoon, and so forth. When I went down to Tennessee Temple College to preach, she cooked me a lovely meal. Got a call this week, and I called Pat, and she said, Brother Hiles, I've got Hodgkin's disease. Took out her spleen Friday, part of her liver. And I called her just before she went in surgery. She'd called me and told me to call her back. Here's what I'm saying. She said, Brother Hiles, little children now she's got, married to a preacher boy, young preacher. I guess two or three children, maybe three or four. Now she's facing death, Hodgkin's disease, awful cancer. No spleen now, part of her liver gone. And Pat said, Brother Hiles, thank you for calling this just before she went to surgery. And she said, I just wanted to hear your voice. I just wanted to hear your voice before I went to surgery. Oh, would God we all had voices that folks wanted to hear. Would God our voices would be the kind of voice that they'd say, want to hear it. I want to hear your voice. Oh, these voices that are used for slander and cutting folks down and gossip and criticism and try and reach out and grab the razor that is God's prerogative to use and try to use it on people to shave them and judge them. That's not our job. Keep your hands off the razor. You'll cut somebody to death if you don't watch out. Oh, this whole world needs somebody. Yet needs many somebodies whose voice can bring comfort and peace. 5 minutes past midnight. Thursday night, I walked out and got in the car. Been counseling for over 6 hours, one after the other. Just one after the other. And it seemed like everybody that came in had a worse problem than the one before. You would not believe. You would not believe. You would not believe. As I walked out and got in my car, went home, I said to myself, why would anybody, with a world that shakes and trembles because of the evil one, and a world that's nothing but a valley of tears caused, a lake made of a valley of tears, why would anybody want to run anybody else down, or judge anybody else, or slander anybody else? So many people need help. Now say this, folks. Listen to me. Critical people are usually people who've never known what it is to have a loved one stumble. And you'll not want to use the razor anymore after somebody in your family has been the object of God's razor. And you've known someone near to you who stumbled into sin, then you'll plead for mercy for other people not to treat your loved one with the same kind of garbage that you treated theirs. It'll come one day. Hey, it'll come. It's coming to your family. It's coming one day that you're going to want to pick up the handkerchief and wave it and say, don't use the razor, people! Don't use that forked tongue. Don't use that critical mouth. Don't use those harsh lips. Don't do it. That's my love when you're about to shave. It's going to come. And you're going to change your attitude then. You're going to beg for the mercy from others that others are begging from you now that you're not granting. One day, you'll sit in the pastor's study, as someone did this week with me, and say, "Preacher, I didn't know my son did that. My son? On dope? My son got high with pot? My boy? I didn't know he did that." And your heart will break in two. And you'll want somebody to let God take care of the shaving. And you take care of the ointment and the soothing. Let God take care of the criticism. I'm not saying we shouldn't preach against sin. I stand up here and wave my hand Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and fight sin and fight the evil one. Why? I know what sin will do to you. I know the heartbreak of sin. I know the lonely nights of sin. I know what sin does. I see it week after week after. I know it. I hate it. I've never hated the devil like I hate him today. But when someone's been taken to the devil, the venom of Satan, the serpent, has been placed into his body. And the cobra has wrapped himself around the sinner and got him. Whenever I can get the devil loosened from him, I'm not going to be unkind. I'm going to do all I can to try to talk him back, love him back to health, and warn him not to get close to the serpent anymore. One day, you'll call the preacher and say, "Preacher, my daughter." It's 4 or 5 folks have done this week. "My daughter." And it comes into your house and it's your daughter. You're going to wish that Christians wouldn't use the razor, but leave the razor to God. One of these days, it'll be your husband. The word will come. Somebody saw him drunk. Bought a house somewhere. One of these days, it may be your wife. One of these days, it may be your dad, in whom you've had confidence and whom you've trusted. All of a sudden, sin has come into his life and wrecked and marred his life. Or it may be your dear mother, the one that carried you in her own body and fed you when you couldn't feed yourself. It may be, as one young lady said to me, "I never thought my mother do that. She spent her whole life teaching me not to do it. I never thought she'd do it." Left her child when he drank dope, prostitution. Or it may be your sister, or your brother, or a grandchild. But it'll come to you. It'll come. It'll come. Those of you that try to shave and grab the razor and try to wheel the razor and shave somebody, and in so doing, chop their face up and wreck their life and cut their throat and cut their neck with a razor of judgment that's not yours and you have no right to use. You just sit there and hold the shaving lotion and hold the talcum powder till God gets through shaving. Then you place the balm of Gilead upon their face. Put their head on your shoulder and say, "I'll catch your tears." Five times this week I've said these words. Five times. I'll meet with you every week now to try to get you reclaimed. I'll set a time. And we'll meet every week. And God knows, if you knew my schedule, if you just knew my schedule, 20 minutes to 1 this morning before I quit work. Got home a few minutes before that, but I had to call a preacher that's having some problems in his church and catch his tears across the line, telephone line, for a while. After 1 o'clock one night, 1:20 one night, and I don't mean I sleep the next morning till 9 o'clock either. I mean I'm up at the usual time, way before daybreak. 5 times this week I've said, I'll meet with you every week for an hour or so. I'll do what I can to help you. I'll pray with you and chat with you and encourage you and see if I can't get you reclaimed. 5 times. I've said this 5 times. Good can come out of sin, if we'll let it, after it's over, if we repented. Now, I said this. You and I are going to get to know each other. We wouldn't have gotten to know each other very well if you hadn't gone into sin. Think about that little boy. He's grown now. He was a little bitty type, Jones kid, John Jones boy, oldest boy. Years ago, a little bitty fella, John came to me here, Mrs. Jones one, said, "Brother Howells, our son has kicked his teacher at school." And I think called her a bad name. Did the same thing all of us have wanted to do many, many, many times. Some of us did. I called little John to him and I said, "John, I said, let us do. If you'll for 3 months be a good boy and won't kick your teacher one time and won't call her a dirty name, I'll take you on a date, just you and me." "Oh, is that right?" He's about 7 years, I guess 6, 7 years old. "Yeah." Boy, he was an angel. Just for 3 months. He's been a devil ever since then. But he was, for 3 months, I want you to know that boy was something else. After 3 months, 3 months ended about Christmas time. I went all the way out to his house in Griffith and got him and drove him up to McDonald's and got him a hamburger and big and French fries and a big milkshake, and then drove him up here to this Newberry, I think it was, in Woodmar, and bought him a Christmas toy and a present. And boy, we had a big time. I drove him back home, back in the days when the church wasn't so big, and drove him back home. My, what a time we had. I told this story the next Sunday morning in the service. I baptized. When I got through baptizing, a bunch of little boys were up there waiting outside the door. I said, "What is it, Sonny boy?" He said, "I just want to tell you what I did this week." I said, "What did you do?" He said, "I kicked my teacher in the shin and called her a dirty name." See, he likes French fries too, you know. A whole line of little boys, every one of them, all of a sudden, they decided they'd kick their teacher in the shin this week. Well, I'm not suggesting you do bad so you get to know the preacher. But I am saying if you've done bad, there happens to be a fellow here who loves you very much, who wishes he were 10 people. Who wishes like he'd make a clone of himself, another one, and do all that needs to be done. I'm saying this morning, if you've gone into sin, and if you're sorry, and if you found out that sin bringeth forth death and does not bring the sunshine and the smiles and the laughter and the joy you thought it would bring, you've drank the drunk, the cup, the dregs of the cup, and you found that sin does not bring happiness. It brings misery and heartache and sorrow and brokenness. And you want to get reclaimed. Come see me. Has God shaved you pretty hard? God had to shave off the old, the beard of sin and the beard of drink and the beard of cursing and the beard of a bad spirit and the beard of dope and the beard of immorality and the beard of indecency and the beard of rebellion and the beard of anti-Christian living. Has God had to shave it off? And you say, "For the house, does anybody care?" Oh, yes. He cares. And I care. And there are a few of us here who care. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to do something that will please God, you take your hand off the razor and leave that to God. When somebody has stumbled in sin, don't be so quick to shoot your deadly poison, venomous poison, trying to run them down and criticize them. You just sing the song that I love to hear so much. "Dear Lord, take up the tangled strands that we have wrought in vain, that by the skill of thy dear hand some beauty may remain." Our Heavenly Father,